The 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. Just continuing our study through 1 Thessalonians. And really one of Paul's oldest two of his letters. He's going to Thessalonica, kind of leaving Philippi in a hurry, we remember. He takes Silas with him after he has that disagreement with Barnabas and the whole deal about Marcus. And now, according to Acts chapter 17, he was in the city really for only a period of 3 weeks, we learned. And in that 3 weeks, he started a church, he appointed elders and leaders, and the ministry took root. And it's while he's at Corinth that he writes these letters to Thessalonians. It's been about a year, and he's curious. He wants to know how they're doing. Are they surviving? Are they thriving? Are they even functioning? And as he's writing this letter, he first of all remembers their past in chapters 1 through 3. He's kind of recalling, if you would, how he lived among them and shared with them in close communion for that 3 week period. He secondly refocuses their present in the first part of chapter 4 as he encourages them to love with brotherly affection. And then he reveals their future in chapter 4, the latter part, and the first part of chapter 5 as he speaks to them regarding the rapture and of that heavenly expectation. And then he refines their walk in the last part of chapter 5 through a series of practical exhortations. And then lastly, he reinforces his teaching concerning the second coming in all of 2 Thessalonians. And so you get the flow there. He remembers, he refocuses, he reveals, he refines, and he reinforces our vision also as well of the big picture, which is that hope that we have in heaven. Now, last time we began by, or they began, Paul did, by thanking the Lord for them, letting them know that he was praying for them constantly. But the thing that we focused in on was that he was remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a real important principle here, guys. Something that you want to underline and make sure that you remember. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The church was doing well. We know that. They were demonstrating these three marks, which Paul considered to be the marks of a mature fellowship church, as well as the marks of a mature believer, someone who is a mature believer in the things of the Lord. And so Paul says to them, I know about your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. Whether it's the church corporately or the believer individually, these are the marks of a mature church and believer. And the believers at Thessalonica had them. The work of faith being that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. What is the work of faith? Just believing. Believing in and being thankful for, marveling at what it is that the Lord has done for you. Believing that what he did on the cross is sufficient to see you into the kingdom eternally. It's not a bunch of do's and rules and regulations. It's done. The work is finished. Believe in him. Be thankful for the work that he has done. Which then leads the individual to that labor of love. Being simply that wherever and whenever a person begins to comprehend how much that the Lord has done for him, how much he has loved him, and you can't help but love others. You just can't help it. When you wrap your arms around that, when you begin to really understand that and comprehend what it is that God has done for you, and you simply believe in it and you are thankful for it, the work upon the cross, you cannot help but go out and do that labor of love. And love those people that are around you, not because the law demands it, but because of how good he has been to us, which leads to that patience of hope, hoping for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, oh, I hope it happens. You know, I'm not really sure. No, nothing like that. No, it's, I know that soon I'm going to be in eternity. And then we talked a little bit about living backwards. If you don't remember that, go back and listen to the tape. But having that truth really in your mind, having that truth really in your heart, actually becoming a part of who you are, you start at that point and then you begin to work backwards. We're focused on heaven. And that brings us to where we left off in verse 5. He says, for our gospel, it didn't come to you just in word only. And notice in verse 4 again, you know, he says, I know you're elect because when we preached to you, it wasn't just simply in the word. But he says also, verse 5, in power and in the Holy Spirit. That power is that word dunamis in the Greek. It speaks of strength and power and ability. This could very possibly be talking about the power to perform miracles, but it also refers to the power to live as Jesus wants you to live. It's that power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that enabling power, that thing that enables you to do what God commands you to do. And what he refers to here, he says it's a powerful, a dunamis kind of a gospel. You see, following Jesus, guys, isn't about learning a bunch of interesting religious facts. It's not about acting all pious. It's not about carrying your Bible in the right way. It's about allowing the power of God to change your life. It's about letting your life become a conduit through which God can move by his Holy Spirit in a very powerful way. Jesus' own disciples had claimed to be fearless, and yet when Jesus was arrested, you remember that they all ran. Peter even denied the Lord 3 times, guys, at the lowest of the levels. And yet, something happened in the book of Acts at about chapter 2, where all of a sudden these cowardly men began to openly talk about Jesus Christ, where they even began to stand up in the middle of crowds and they began to preach the gospel. They knew that they were risking their lives. They knew that they were, you know, in putting themselves in jeopardy, but they continued to preach. You say, well, what happened? What happened from those guys that ran away? What happened from Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times up until this point? And the thing that happened, guys, is they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The evangelist Dwight Moody told a story about walking down the street one day when he was stopped by a drunk. And the drunk said, Mr. Moody, you converted me at one of your meetings. And Moody replied, well, it certainly looks as if I converted you. Because if Jesus had converted you, you wouldn't be drunk. And the real gospel has a power to it and in it. To the point, guys, where it changes a person's life. And so he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So these people didn't just hear words from Paul. They saw it up front, up close, the things that he was talking about. They knew that it was real because of what they saw in Paul's life. Paul was modeling it. Paul was being an example of it. His walk matched his talk. And the question is often asked, are you just talking the talk? Or are you walking the walk? What are you doing? And Paul was walking the walk. His walk matched his talk. And so in verse 4, Paul says, you know what? I know that you're elected because when we shared with you, the Spirit was moving in a powerful way. You see, it wasn't just an academic exercise. The Word came in power and the Holy Spirit was moving. You saw it. You know what kind of men that we were in your midst when we were hanging out with you, when we spent that time with you. You know what took place when we shared with you. You saw the Word of God. You saw the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, to be my witnesses. Interesting. He's saying there that the Holy Spirit is given to the believer, given to Paul, given to Silvanus, given to Timothy, given really to any one of us here this morning. The Spirit of God is given to us for the purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ. If you follow that logically, guys, listen, if you want to really move in the Spirit of God, As wonderful as any meeting might be where you gather together to see the Spirit move and you want to see the different gifts manifested and displayed and just worshiping the Lord in that sense and drawing near to the Lord in that way, as good as all that might be, if you really, truly want to see the Spirit moving, it seems that the word indicates here that what you need to do is to start witnessing. Because the purpose of the Spirit of God, the empowering of the Spirit, he says, you shall receive power to be what? My witnesses. Sorry, whether it be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and he says unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of the Spirit is for the purpose of witnessing. And then in Mark chapter 16, a very key concept, guys, that you need to understand. Mark it in your Bible, write it in your margin where you're at there in 1 Thessalonians. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They will speak in new tongues, lay hands on the sick, they will recover, drink any poison, handle any deadly serpents, and they will not die. In other words, there will be signs and wonders that follow those that do what? They're witnessing, guys. They're going out and they're witnessing. They're going into the world. They're going to the Brazilian rainforest. They're going into the Sahara. They're going to Peru. They're going to Japan. They're going across your street. Whenever and wherever it might be. And anyone that will go and say, you know what? I want to share the gospel with you. I want to share the good news with you. That person, that individual that steps out in faith and begins to do that, that person, not the person that necessarily has gone to seminary, not the person that's been trained in depth to be this mega, you know, witnessing machine, but the person that steps out in faith based upon the work that God has done in his heart and in his life, based upon the way in God has worked in just a miraculous way, and they step out and they begin to share the gospel, that individual will see the Holy Spirit come upon them, and signs and wonders, he says, will flow through them. And the whole concept, the whole idea, guys, is that the Holy Spirit is the steam in the locomotive. And it's there to move the tracks down the road, not to blow the whistle on top. And that's what we've seen a lot of. A lot of people look at the Holy Spirit as a toot, 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 look at me. It's not to blow the whistle on top, though, guys. And then so many come and they just want to have that experience. They want to be in a meeting where it's really safe and where there's no non-Christians. And guys, don't get me wrong. I love it when the Spirit moves. I love to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But the purpose of the coming upon of the Spirit is for service. It is for witnessing. And so Paul says here, you know when we came, what kind of men that we were. They came in power and things were moving. But when? It was when Paul was witnessing. It was when he was sharing the gospel, when he was sharing the good news. And thus the power to believe in Jesus and to love others and to patiently hope for the Lord's return as it's seen in the Thessalonican church, as it was seen in Paul's life individually and those that ministered with him. It was the evidence of them being chosen, being elected by him. Faith, hope, and love. You see how it meshes together, how it works together, how it brings us as individuals and how it brings us as a church to that place of maturity, giving us those marks of maturity in our walk and in our life and in our operation. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, you became followers. In other words, you were converted. The word followers really means here imitators. And what Paul is saying, you guys started acting just like us. Even though there was great affliction, even though there was really hardship that was taking place, and there was, man, they were beaten up, they were put down, they went through the grinder. Acts 17 gives us a little bit of the story. But Paul says, even though you received the word in great affliction, it was joyful. You say, Joe, how can there be joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of affliction? Well, just ask a football player. You know, look at any great football game. and you look at these guys and they're battered, you know, and you know their knuckles are all scraped up and bloodied, and you know they've been slamming and going, and you know their teeth are left on the field, sweat, hair, blood, it's all out there. There's great affliction, there's great conflict, but you know what? There's also great joy. Because even though the bones are cracked and the bodies were bruised, there's great joy because of the victory. And the same thing happens spiritually. Sure, guys, we're going to get beat up, no question about it. You're going to go through times when you're just like, man, why does it feel like everything's coming down on me? Why, you know, this isn't working and this isn't working. And, you know, am I sure that I'm supposed to be serving the Lord? And you have that great affliction, guys, but spiritually speaking, you know, even though you have those trials and even though you have those tribulations, those put downs and those problems and those temptations, but you know what? When we start to see the Lord's presence in the midst of the problem, we find joy in the big picture, joy in the knowledge that we're headed for heaven. And you begin to realize the validity of the word. And you realize, you know what? I'm born again. I'm really born again. And even though there's affliction, there is great joy. And so Paul says they beat you up pretty badly, but there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And so part of the way that these people had become imitators of Paul and imitators thus of Jesus was in that they were believers in God's word, even through the difficult and hard times. And they were people that knew the joy of the Holy Spirit. David wrote in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Guys, when the Holy Spirit is in your life, you are immersed in God's presence. In the very earliest days of the church, the apostles were arrested several times. They were told on those occasions, do not talk about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 41, it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah, how many people do you know would look at that and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. What, are you crazy? Man, all that resistance and all that hatred and all that contempt. All those people telling me that I'm not, you know, tolerant. And guys, let's face it, it's getting harder and harder to be a believer. It truly is today. What are you going to do? Are you going to take that stand? Are you going to stand for the Lord? Are you going to stop telling people about the good news? Are you going to tell even more? Because know this, if you step out and you begin to tell people, you have the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, guys. How did these guys do it? How did they have joy when their lives were in danger? It was the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 7, he says, so that you became examples, you became now examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. I love that word examples. In the King James Version, it's in samples. It's the Greek word tupos. And what it means is the mark of a stroke or a strong blow. An imprint, if you would, a figure that is formed by a blow or by an impression, like a train going over a penny and you know, on the train tracks or down at Disneyland when you take those things and you smash those coins, even though a greater kind of a pressure, if you would. It's the pattern and conformity to which a thing must be made, an example to be imitated. And I love it here because one example, what you see here, guys, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. As you are healthy, as you are into the Word of God, as these marks of maturity are being manifested within your life, and you have that work of faith and that labor of love and that expectation of the coming of Christ, and those things are all operational within you, those things are all happening within you, then watch out, because now you are becoming an example. And as people see your example, then God begins to do a work in them. And that's what happened. Paul came as that example, but they turned around and they became an example for others to be molded after. And sometimes we look to certain leaders to be an example for everybody to follow, but that's not the way of the Bible. That's not what he's teaching us. As you begin to follow the Lord, you too become an example. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he said, "In all things are the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Keep passing it on and passing it on." Don't think that you just come in and sit over there in the corner and not have anybody, you know, "Don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't do anything." No, the Lord wants you to be an example. You know, and maybe you feel like, "Well, I'm just not mature enough." Well, that's okay. But don't, you know, he didn't save you to leave you the same way you are now. He wants to change you. He wants to mold you. He wants to shape you. And this is how he does it. And these are the marks that you're going to be looking for. Do I have that work of faith? Simply believing in Jesus Christ. Do I have that labor of love? Serving others because of how good he's been to me. And am I focused on heaven? Do I have that patience of hope while I'm waiting for the soon return of Jesus Christ? Because that's going to impact and affect the way that you live your life, guys. If those things aren't happening, then you need to take an inventory. You really do need to take an inventory of your life and say, "Lord, where am I missing it?" And if you're not seeing the power of the Holy Spirit flow in you and flow through you, hey, go out and just look for someone to tell about Jesus. Look for someone to give the good news to. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to that person in the supermarket. Talk to that person at the gas station. "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And you might think, "Well, oh, they're going to think I'm stupid, you know? Are they going to think I'm a freak, you know?" Well, so what? You're probably never going to see him again. You know, but understand that if you want the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, the best way to get that rolling, the best way to get that going is by going out and witnessing. Being an example, even though you don't think that you're worthy, even though you don't think that you measure up, but understanding that you are an example as you begin to move in that direction of maturity, of that work of faith, that labor of love, you know, of that patience of hope. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Man, now look what's happening. The word of God is going out from these guys. I mean, it's not just there in Thessalonica. It's spreading. And the word's coming back to Paul. "Hey, did you hear about this church? This, you know, this, that, and the other thing?" And, "Well, yeah, what church is that?" "Oh, the church at Thessalonica. Calvary Chapel, Thessalonica, you know." Things are just really happening. The doors are being blown off. People are coming to the Lord. And they're an example. The word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Can you imagine? He says your faith. It's not mechanics. It's not, you know, some kind of a gimmick. It's not some kind of a, "Oh, come and watch the glory of the Lord," you know, and people flying down the aisles, or, you know, it's nothing weird. What it was, what went forth. He said, the word of the Lord went forth. That God was doing a work, that the Spirit of God was moving in people's lives. That these marks of maturity were being established and were flourishing and were growing. Not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. He says, your faith towards God has gone out. So that we do not need to say a word. Isn't that cool? Don't even have to say a word. "Oh, you're one of those guys." The trumpet of their faith had gone out. They weren't tooting their own horn either, guys. Unlike the Pharisees who blew their own horns in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus said, "Don't toot your own horn like they do." You know, they walked on, "Doo, doo, 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 look at me. I'm giving this right now. Check it out. You know, look what I'm doing here, and look how I'm helping there." No, the Thessalonians, they trumpeted the sweet song of salvation. They weren't blowing their own horn, so much so and to such a degree that everyone in that whole region, that whole Greek peninsula, heard about their radical faith. You see, it's not some new church growth thing that can be packaged and sold, presented and displayed, so that you have an instantly large church. Rather, guys, listen to me, and this is key, because this is what we're at. This is what we're about and to be about. It is not about a church growth package. It's not about putting in all these gimmicks and, you know, giving free gift certificates and whatnot and whatnot and whatnot. Rather, it is people that are simply loving Jesus. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just love the Lord. It's a work of faith. It is the labor of love. I cannot help but tell somebody about your goodness because, Lord, how good you've been to me. And I'm going to bring my friends, and people are going to get saved. People are going to take in the scriptures, the word of God. They're going to get excited. And what the Lord does in and through you will be known. And you will be that example. Trumpeted about. That's what the Lord wants to do. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. You know, the greatest, most solid, rock-solid growth I've ever seen, not necessarily the big evangelistic outreaches where thousands of people come down and accept the Lord. Where I see it is where there are sheep in the body of Christ, in the church, and they're making sure that they themselves are getting healthy. How? By coming to church and by studying the Word of God, by going to groups and by digging in, by doing devotionals, by maturing in their walk in the Lord. And when that takes place, then they are an example to those that are around them. And not only is that what's taking place, but as a natural result of that, realizing how good God has been, there is that labor of love, and they serve. And they serve not because they're told to, not because there's a law dictating that they do. They serve because of the love of Christ. They just go for it. And that's what's so cool, guys. You want to see a church grow, just watch the people in that church love others. It is like a magnet. It's like a fire. Everybody wants to come and see it burn. Set yourself on fire with the love of God. Get excited, guys. Not manufactured, but realizing how good God has been to you, how he's been good for you, how he's worked in you and through you. And as you do that, it is trumpeted about. They'll know that your faith is real, that Jesus is real to you. You know, the question is your faith trumpeted about? Do we need not speak anything? Verse 9 goes on, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. People are telling us the effect that we had in your lives, Paul says. They've seen a difference in you. He says that we're hearing about it because of the word that you have taken in and the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 9 goes on to say, and how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And in verse 10 says, to wait for his Son from heaven. Does that look familiar to you at all? It should, because it's almost a repeat of what we talked about back in verse 2 and 3. When he says and he speaks about remembering the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. How you turn from God, or to God, from idols. Those are the three things that we're talking about, guys. Go back there and just kind of compare it to verse 3, where Paul talked about your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Because here Paul says you turn from God, or to God, from idols. Which is what? It's the work of faith. You serve the living God is the next thing he says there in verse 9, which is what? The labor of love. And then he says in verse 10, you wait for his Son from heaven, which is what? You see how it transforms from a theory, or it transforms from theology, from doctrine, into practical life, and into the practical side of things in our day-to-day living. That they turned away from those idols. In other words, you know, people see this in you. And I like this. You turn from idols. I mean, the whole Greek peninsula in every city, hundreds of idols were visible. There were altars and there were temples that were erected to these hundreds of idols. They were just all over the place. They even had there in Athens an altar to the unknown God in case they forgot one. They didn't want to leave anybody out and get him mad. He says, you turned from these idols. You say, well, I don't have any idols, Joe. Don't you? I mean, we have a different kind of idols. We have sports figures that we look at, and, you know, we just worship these guys. And unfortunately, a lot of them are guys like Dennis Rodman, you know, and what he wears, and rhinestone dog collars, and, you know, all these different things. And he comes out with comments and interviews saying, well, you know, got to be a little risky, or risque. got to push the envelope, you know, with his orange hair, and they delved into his personal life a little bit, and speaking of his ex-girlfriend Madonna, and you know, frequenting gay bars, and doesn't shy away from certain things and expressions of affection and such as that. He goes on to quote, "I visualize myself being with other men." And you just, you sit there and, you know, you kind of wonder. And you say, well, that's an extreme. What about the Kardashians? Or what about, you know, all these other Siley, Myrus or Miley Cyrus or whatever it is. You know, all these people that were just lifting up on these pedestals. You know, and yet these are people that say, like Rodman, he dreams constantly about suicide. He dreams about flying off of waterfalls. You know, the Kurt Cobains, and, you know, from back in years before, but, you know, the new ones that come out every single time that take their place. And you look at them, many people look at them and they say, we can't wait to watch them. Watch the next thing that they're going to do. They're idols, but they're despicable. You know, it's easy for parents to put down what's on MTV, but what about what's in the NBA and the NFL? You know, the NFL, you're seeing all these players fall left and right, believing that they're above the law. And yet, what kind of examples? They're not good examples, guys. And we need to be careful who we point to. We need to be careful who we embrace and applaud, rather, maybe the Steph Currys who stand up and say, all glory be to God. The ones that are standing for God, walking in integrity, let's find those guys. But be careful about supporting the ones that are and have become perverse idols. We need to wake up and we need to see what is happening in our culture, because our culture is full of idols that are worse than what they were worshiping there at that time in Paul's day. We need to walk circumspectfully. We need to walk wisely. We need to walk carefully. So what do you do practically? You watch it with the understanding that you know really what is happening and what is going on. And that is, we see a man that will eventually probably blow his brains out unless he finds the Lord. We see a man who's destroying his life. And we don't take it lightly. And we need to talk to those kids that we have influence over and we have the opportunity to give input to. And maybe we need to even pray, God have mercy on them. And then say, rather than looking at this one who is, you know, not walking with the Lord, look at this one who is walking with the Lord. And guys, we need to be careful that we don't condemn what they're doing and then turn around and embrace our own idols. They also need to be turned from. And so as you look at this, what was their work of faith? They turned from their idols and they turned unto God and they began to serve the Lord and they began to wait upon the Lord for his coming. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 describes a time that's referred to as the tribulation, when God pours his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. It's a terrible time. Scorpions released and 100-pound hailstones and water turning to blood, islands disappearing, starvation, plagues, war, famine. It's a hellish time, causing the people to cry out, who shall save us from the day of the wrath of the Lamb? They understand that what they're going through is the wrath of God. And here in 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice that every single one of these chapters ends with a phrase or a concept about the coming of the Lord. Chapter 4, the rapture. The book is about the second coming, both components of the second coming, when Christ returns for us and when we return with him. But in this time of wrath, the church in chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation is not seen on the earth. Rather, you see in chapters 4 and 5 that the church is up in heaven. And then comes the wrath. And Paul will end 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, saying, God has not, what? Appointed us to wrath. Well, what are you saying, Joe? Well, I think when God's wrath comes down on the earth, I think before that happens that he's going to take us out. Maybe not, but I think he is. You might believe different, and that's okay. But I do believe he has not appointed us to wrath. And here at verse 10, he says he saved us, it says, from the wrath that is to come. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, talking about an Old Testament story there in Genesis 18, where God's wrath is about to come down upon Sodom. But before it came down, he knew how to deliver the righteous, and he took Lot and his family out before the wrath came. You remember the story. God tells Abraham, what's to take place? Well, wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 10 righteous? But there wasn't. It was just Lot. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of tribulation and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So what did God do before his judgment came down on Sodom? He sent an angel to grab Lot and to take him out of the city before the judgment came. I say all that to simply say 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, Revelation 6, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Before God's judgment comes down on the whole world, for it's as wicked as and more wickeder than Sodom. I believe he's going to first grab us and get us out. And so, guys, we need to live today as they did back then, with a constant expectation of our Lord's soon return. These guys were looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And if you're not looking for his return, you will miss out greatly on what Paul says here. Being known around the world for their patience. He says, so to wait for his son from heaven. And verse 10 goes on to say, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. And here that idea of waiting doesn't it doesn't give us the idea of apathy, guys. In the Greek language, the word is used to describe what a mother does when she's anticipating the birth of her baby. She readies the nursery. She eagerly prepares for his arrival or her arrival. And in the same way, we should say, you know what? Jesus is coming. And I need to make sure my family and friends are ready. And so it means let's get ready. He's coming. That blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ, who delivers us. That word delivered, to draw oneself, to rescue, to deliver. It's a picture of that lifeguard that goes out, swims to that person that's in distress, pulls that person up close to them, and swims them safely into the shore. And if I could make one recommendation for you guys this morning, let me highly encourage you to miss the tribulation. Become a believer today, guys. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not received him as your Lord and your Savior, this morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you should give your heart and your life fully and thoroughly to him. That you should be well on your way to those marks of maturity of a believer. That work of faith, simply believing in the work that Jesus has done. Being grateful and thankful for that work. And that labor of love, that once you realize how good he's been to you, how good he's been to you, that you in turn begin to love others and pour your life out to others, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what happened with these guys. Turned from idols, serving the living God, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, guys. And I don't know what news you've been reading, but you don't have to look very far. The events that are happening globally, the events that are happening around the world, are just take a look at Jerusalem. As Zechariah chapter 12 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Guys, in the end times, Jerusalem will not be a popular place, and all the nations will be gathered against them. And we could see easily how that could happen today. And those that try to help the Jews, it says, will be cut in pieces. Ezekiel prophesied also of a time when large armies will come against an alliance against Israel, there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I believe that these things are a wake-up call for each one of us. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people thought that the Lord was coming back during the 67 war, the 73 war. And there were indications that would make it a good guess. But Matthew 24 says, therefore also be ready, for it is in such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. Who then is the wise and faithful servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be gnashing and weeping. God's wrath is going to come one day, guys. If you are a believer, if you love the Lord with your whole heart, this is important. Because this is what motivates. There's a whole world going in a hurry the opposite direction. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, God wants to use you as that instrument. God wants to bring his powerful and his Holy Spirit upon your life in a powerful way. And to start that in motion, he simply says, go forth, be witnesses unto me. Guys, start talking to people about Jesus. It'll radically change your life. You know, the things of this earth are going to fade. They're not going to last. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God, it stands forever. And Jesus offers to pay for our sins as a free gift. But as with all free gifts, you need to receive it if you want to benefit from it. Doesn't matter if I have the winning lottery ticket unless I open the envelope and cash the ticket. But Jesus offers you all something better than a lottery ticket. He offers you eternal life. But you need to say yes. Father, we just love you, Lord, and we thank you for just the time that you've given to us in your word this morning. And Father, I just ask, God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would honor your word. That you would honor, Lord, your gospel, your good news. And Father, I think most of us here know you, Lord, and love you. And if there are any here that don't know you, Lord, that you would just speak to the heart of the issue. But I pray, Lord, for those that do know you, that are really a part of the core of this fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that, Father, you would just challenge them with this message this morning. I pray that, Father, we would, Lord, begin to take on the marks of a mature believer in a mature church. I pray, Father, that this work of faith would just be happening in a great way. Not only in our own life, Lord, as we, Father, are not about working our way to heaven, not about doing, but Lord, just realizing what you've done, that the work is finished. And Lord, just rejoicing in that and allowing, Lord, us to move forward in such a way that, Father, we can just respond to what it is that you've done. Lord, I know that there's many of us that are just still trying to work, and you know, we try to do a good thing here thinking that, oh, you know what? You got to recognize that. And Lord's going to have to, you know, reward that or whatever. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to daily fall in love, wildly and madly in love with you. And that, Lord, whatever we do each and every day is as a result of just knowing how good you've been to us. Us stepping out in love and loving people unconditionally. And the whole while, Lord, that we would have that patience of hope, that we would have our eyes on eternity, and we would work back from that. Father, speak to our hearts, Lord, regarding these things. For Father, we ask it now in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.